Today on Real Radio.
He says in verse 37, blessed are those servants who the master, when he comes, will find watching. The word implies, as they are servants, that they are doing this. Church, look at me. They're doing this. They're working and watching. Working and looking about. Working, scanning the horizon. That's the life of the believer. We need to be praying, Lord, make me like this.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. One of the great hopes for the believer is the promise of the Messiah's return. It's such a wonderful promise and such a fundamental of the faith. Our teacher delivers a series of presentations taken from chapter 12 called When Jesus Christ Comes Again. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
The believer, the Christian, is to live their life believing that Christ could return today. Paul the Apostle lived his life like that. Every day he looked for Christ's return. It's so amazing, expectantly waiting, when and immediately. And that sense of expectancy is a very powerful thing because it anticipates something's about to happen. And that's a good thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 25. Romans 8:25 says, regarding his appearing, and it makes this announcement, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The word perseverance is to not give up. Church, are you with me? Are you here this morning? We are to be so believing that Jesus could return at any time that we have our eyes fixed upon his return expectantly. Expectantly today, we would say, pregnant with hope, pregnant with anticipation that Christ is coming. If we live like that, the grip that this world has on us is really going to loosen up a lot. You and I will not be so tempted to get involved in the things that the world says, come on, let's do this. Are your hands in places your hands ought not to be? Christ could return today. Are your feet heading in directions that they ought not to be going? Jesus could come tonight. Are you looking at things? Maybe it's internet pornography or an internet relationship or somebody at work, and the Holy Spirit's been saying to you, knock this off. Stop doing this. Christ could return today. Think about that. How urgent. And you say, well, that shouldn't be my motive. My motive should be loving Jesus. That's why I should be ready. Hey, listen, I agree with you. If you love Jesus, you will be watching, waiting, earnestly expecting his return. If you believe in the word of God that teaches he could come at any time, it'd keep you out of a lot of grief. You say, well, Pastor, what if I live my whole life waiting for him and he doesn't come? You will have lived a holy, godly, dedicated life. The life that you and I are supposed to be living anyway. Well, I wish I knew when he was coming. What would you do if you had that information? I know what you would do. You would either get so serious about the Lord's return that you only have so much time left, and you would go and tell all your neighbors and get the word of God out every which way, everywhere, and that would be a great thing. Or you would say, you know what, I'm going to goof off and horse around and get right up to the line, and then I'll repent. And that, by the way, is a trap that you wouldn't be able to redeem from, recover from. Expectantly, watching, waiting at all times. So important was this doctrine. I'm going to get your, have your pen ready to write down some amazing verses regarding how you and I should be living. And take note, what I'm going to give you, these verses are 2,000 years old, and Paul spoke them to the church at Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. And though Christ did not return at that time, you and I are 2,000 years closer to these verses being applicable to our lives. So keep this in mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as I said, five chapters. Watch this. Out of the five chapters, each chapter ends with an exhortation for the Lord's soon coming. And Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. While we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And that word wrath to come, by the way, is not hell. That word wrath to come is God's vengeance upon the earth. The church will not see a global judgment of God upon the earth. Yes, the church is seeing persecution. It always has. Yes, right now there are those dying for Christ in China and in North Africa. But the global vengeance of God that the Lord will bring upon the earth in the 7-year tribulation period of time, the Bible says we wait for his coming from heaven because he will deliver us from that wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" That's the great exhortation of chapter 2. Chapter 3 is found in verse 13. "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Does anyone have anyone who's died believing in Jesus? Any family member, any friend died believing in Jesus? When the rapture comes, he's going to bring those who died in Christ, he's going to bring with them. And that's exactly what 1 Thessalonians 3:13 is talking about. Then chapter 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Oh, may that be today. Are you ready to meet him today? I hope so. And then chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. "For God did not appoint us to wrath," vengeance, judgment, God's vengeance that he's going to pour out upon this earth, "but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Five chapters, 1 Thessalonians, five great exhortations for the church to be expectantly waiting his return. Point number two this morning, when Jesus Christ comes again, in verses 37 to 38, returning for those who are watching. We need to be watching. Returning for those who are watching this way, watching while working. He says in verse 37, "Blessed are those servants who the master, when he comes, will find watching." The word implies, as they are servants, that they are doing this. Church, look at me. They're doing this. They're working and watching. Working and looking about. Working, scanning the horizon. That's the life of the believer. We need to be praying, "Lord, make me like this." Now, please don't misunderstand me. As Christians, I'm not talking about, as people have once said, to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Personally, I don't think that's possible, to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. If you're so heavenly minded, you're going to be very, very much earthly good, because our citizenship's in heaven, amen? But as you and I live our lives, I know that we have to work and we have to pay our bills. We have to be faithful to our commitments. I'm not talking about quitting your job and sitting on the roof of your house tomorrow saying, "Well, come back, Lord Jesus." No, the Bible says if you do that, then you're not allowed to eat. You're going to be a fool if you do that. You're to occupy until he comes. We're to be faithful in all that he's given us to do. But while we're faithful and while we're working in this world and in this life, our hearts are set on heaven and our eyes are scanning the horizon that this could be the day. And I know that for a lot of people, to think that Jesus could come today makes people uncomfortable. I understand that. But you don't have to remain uncomfortable. He says, "Blessed." The word in Greek is "happy are those." It's a good thing. You can be happy about his coming. That word "blessed" here at the beginning of verse 37 is the word "happy" or "well off," "elated," "joyful" are those. And in Matthew chapter 25, very popular verse, Matthew 25 verse 7 to 13, listen to what Jesus said. "Then all those virgins," remember the 10 virgins that were waiting? All those 10 virgins, when they heard that the master was coming, trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered and said to them, "No, lest there should not be enough for us. You go and buy rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves. Verse 10, but while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Did you see this? Do you hear this? It is native. It is natural to the believer. And notice this, there's 10 virgins in that parable. Five of them go in. Five of them miss out. Why? Put it like this. 10 religious people. 10 religious. 10 in the group. 10 initially started the day waiting for his return. But the oil ran out in five of them. No doubt you understand that the oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Has been from the Old Testament to the New. They waited. They looked like everybody else. They were in church. They lifted their hands maybe. They tithed. They served. But over time, these things began to be mechanical with them. They began to do them because it's what we do. I do this because it's what my dad did. I do this because my mom told me to do it. Five, their lamps were burning bright. And when the announcement was made, the bridegroom's coming. The other five were preoccupied with trying to now catch up, and they had missed out. That's a tremendous warning. He said, watch therefore, for you neither know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. It's awesome. Secondly, returning for those who are watching. Watching while worshiping. This is important. Church, I can't stress this enough. Watching while worshiping, meaning focused on the adoration and the worship of the Son of God. Verse 37, assuredly, absolutely, positively, I say to you that he, notice this, he who? He, the bridegroom returning. He, the master who's returning. This is fun. When the master comes, he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat and will come and serve them. This is awesome. Why do I say that we need to be watching while worshiping? Because church, there's no greater prompting to worship the Lord than to know the Lord. The more you know him, the more you want to worship him. If you do not have a heart to worship the Lord, there's a good chance you don't know him. You don't know why you should worship him. Oh my goodness. If you know somebody and love them, you want to be with them, don't you? And if you know the Lord and love him because you've been with him, you want to not miss anything that he's involved in or that he's doing, and you want to know more about him. The more you know, the more you love, the more you love, the more you know. It's true in personal relationships. It's certainly true with our relationship with the Lord. And so he says that we are to be people that are worshiping and watching. And what does that do for us? It causes us to be focused on him in our adoration of him. And this is where it gets to me over the top. It says here that when the master returns, he's going to gird up his robe. He's going to take his robe up, tuck it in his belt, and what's he going to do? He's going to serve those. Those who? Those servants who were what? They were waiting and they were watching. He's going to serve them. You say, why would God ever do that? God won't do that. That's below God to do. I agree. It seems as though it'd be below God to do, wouldn't it? But didn't the Lord do that in that upper room on that night? Did not the Lord, creator of the universe, who was now draped in human flesh, get up from the table and gird himself with a loincloth and a bowl and wash the feet of the disciples? God washing their feet. He's going to do it again. That's a forerunner of this awesome moment. No wonder why we should worship him. What an amazing thing. Revelation 22, 12 says that, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end and the first and the last. He will have them to be seated. There's coming a day when you and I will see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to have us be seated. What an awesome moment that will be. Imagine with me for a moment. Perfect Jesus comes again for us. Now look, I pray that he comes today. But if he doesn't come today, any one of us could die today. We'll meet him that way. Or we might live on and die of old age. Regardless, it's going to be soon, right? We're going to see him. When that day comes, Christian, that we will see the perfect Jesus, the one that we've dreamt about, prayed and read about and want to be like, we'll see him face to face. Imagine the moment that we see him and he takes us up into his presence and we're there with him. Imagine this. What is so awesome is the fact that when this happens to us, he is going to greet us like you and I cannot even think of. Have you been greeted before? Have you had some wonderful, almost embarrassing greeting? Oh, look, there's my friend. Hey, everybody, there's my friend. And it's you coming in and they're all going, hi, friend. When we see him, the scriptures say that a broad entrance, a grand opening will be provided unto us. Do you see yourself entering to heaven, just kind of squeaking in? Just kind of, I made it. The Bible says that the door, the gates are going to be flung wide open and a great entrance will be provided for us. Isn't that humbling? We're going to stand there and no doubt maybe our chins will be touching our chest in shame and regret of all the things we might have missed out on or should have done for him. And he's going to pick our chin up from off of our chest and look at us. Do we not look at each other? Do you think the Son of God is not going to look at you personally? And can you imagine in that moment, I'm going to be thinking, oh Lord, I wish I would have done this for you or that for you. Oh Lord, I wish I would have taken things more seriously. Somehow he's going to look at us and his eyes looking at us is going to cause all that to evaporate. And we are going to sense what maybe we've never felt before. And that is the true absolute fulfillment of what it's like to be accepted in the beloved, says the Bible. And it's going to be absolutely over the top, but there's going to be more. Mark it down. A rarely quoted verse of the Bible, because frankly, some people view it as just being too casual. That's Zephaniah 3:17. Concerning the Lord coming back and you and I being with him in heaven, get a load of this. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in the midst of you, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy, and he will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with his shouts of joy. Who's going to do that? The Lord is going to do that. And in the Hebrew language, the word means that he's going to shout about you being in his presence. He's going to be joyful about you and I being in his presence. And the word in Hebrew means he's going to dance. He's going to twirl about. Can you imagine God twirling about because you've made it into heaven? You say, oh my goodness, I'm going to be twirling about too. Yes, we'll probably all be twirling about. But the Bible says God is going to sing and shout with excitement and joy that we're with him. That is awesome to me. Jesus said, I will not drink of this cup until you are with me in the kingdom. You never think that God is anticipating something, do you? You never think about God waiting for something, do you? But he's waiting to have you and I with him. And the question is this morning, are you going to be there with him? Jesus wants you there with him. Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's interesting. Church, listen, respond. Who is the bride? The church. You are the church. Revelation 22 says, Jesus is speaking and the bride is speaking, come be with us. And let those who hear say, come. And let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of the of life freely. And then Matthew 8:11, I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, under the second point, returning for those who are watching while wondering. We need to be wondering. If we're not wondering while we're watching, we'll forget why we're watching. A moment ago in Revelation, I read about the bright star. Regulus is in the sky right now. And all I have to tell you You see, where is it? Where is it? Where? Don't worry about it. Step outside and look around. It will be very obvious. Regulus is the bright and morning star. You know what it does? When you look into the eastern sky in the morning, dark, dark, it's the darkest time of the night. That Regulus will be right here in the eastern sky, and do you know what it's announcing? The sun is coming. They sang the song, "Here Comes the Sun." Tim asked me in the back, do you think they got the correlation about "Here Comes the Sun," Jesus? Or do you think they were singing Beatles songs? Here comes the sun. Regulus is announcing, "Here comes the sun. The sun is coming." It's a warning that the night is almost over and the daylight will be here soon. It's a great announcement of hope. What an awesome thing. We wonder about what that will be like when he comes, watching with wonder. Jesus said, verse 38, and if he should come, mark it, in the second watch. You're going to want to circle the word second, trust me. Or come in the third watch, circle the word third. And find them waiting, that is. Find them watching here. Find them wondering. Blessed are those servants. You need to mark the word blessed as well. This word blessed means supremely happy, overwhelmingly fortunate, the happiest a person can be. What's amazing about this in the Greek construction of this verse, church, are you listening to me? You got to get this. You can forget everything else that you've heard so far, but you got to get this. The word means, if, for example, I'll elaborate on it. If the Lord should come in the first watch, that's great. If the Lord should come in the second watch, wow, you're blessed. If the Lord should come in the third watch, blessed, blessed. There's four watches to a Jewish night. If he should come in the fourth watch, that's that time between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's the last watch of the day. Overwhelmingly blessed you are. Church, get excited over this. Jesus Christ has not yet come. We've waited a long time. You say, well, Jack, I'm only 20 years old. I haven't waited all that long. That's not what he means. If you're a brand new believer today, it means that you have now come to that third or fourth watch of the night. It's been 2,000 years. And you know how blessed you and I are? The generation that Jesus Christ comes and retrieves and raptures out of this world, super blessed are they. Why? Because they had to wait the longest.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a mini-series called When Jesus Christ Comes Again. It's a series of studies taken from Luke chapter 12 and part of our journey through this fascinating New Testament narrative, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, recently, we stepped aside from our verse-by-verse through this Gospel of Luke and presented Pastor Jack's Being a Christian While on Campus. It's actually part of a greater collection of teachings called the Life in the Bible series, but Being a Christian While on Campus, we thought we would air and offer because of the time of year. Well, we've gotten quite a bit of response on Being a Christian While on Campus, so we've made the decision to extend our offer of sending you on DVD Being a Christian While on Campus for your contribution to the outreach of Real Radio of any amount. The contribution is tax deductible, of course, and you just have to ask for it by name, Being a Christian While on Campus on DVD. More than one way to get in touch, beginning with our website, you can visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. If you'd like to do things the traditional way, here's our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 917-RADIO. Of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.